this play from the Lamb team.
Take a look at this Lamb. The race comes in.
Yeah, he misses it.
No, he steps up. And it's Torres! Oh! What a phenomenal play by Chilwell. I mean, this is just what a well-rounded play.
Hey, good morning, Central. Welcome to you all. Welcome to all of you online. Sophie, happy to be with you this morning. Happy Tulip Time. Right, so there are some cheers. We fall into maybe three camps with that, right? One, Tulip Time, jump wagons, all the things, right, that are exciting. Then there's that second camp of us that are kind of like, oh, yeah, that's right, it's Tulip Time. Oh, the roads are blocked off. Oh, okay, just kind of neutral. And then there's that third group of you. Tulip Time. There's this loathing. So that's you. I hope you have a deep breath and can make it through the week. So Corey mentioned I work for Hope Restored. I work for Focus on the Family. I'm super excited to be able to wrap up this series that we've been in, Relationship Playbook. I want to bring to you today two final things to think about in terms of relationships that are part of what I do with Focus Marital Therapy and Hope Restored. And for those of you that are new or maybe don't remember, I want to do just a little bit of a recap for where we've been in this series, okay? Week one, Craig and Vibka talked to us about having a game plan in play. Like, you don't just stumble into health. There has to be intentionality there. There has to be commitment. Week two, Dan Seaborn talked to us about the foundational piece to relationships working, and that's where I find my identity, which if I'm finding it in the world, if I'm finding it in my spouse, if I'm finding it in my parents, if I'm finding it in my kids, I'm going to be lost finding my identity at its core in Christ. Last week, Craig talked to us about two plays and three skills that are really critical in relationships. Great communication and empathy were the two plays, and the skills were active listening, changing perspective, and regulating my emotions. Great stuff. Here's the thing, though. If you're anything like me, in my head, all that stuff makes sense. In my logic, in my intellect, it all makes sense. Yes, that feels like a really important relational pathway to take. That'll get me where I want to go. That'll get me health and connection in my relationships. In my head, it makes sense. Even in my heart, it makes sense. In that core of me, I might have a longing there. I might have some motivation. I really want to move towards something different. I really want to be moving toward what Christ has called me to do and who he's called me to be in relationships. Where I get stuck is with the how. Sometimes the how, it really snags me. Now, there's some of us that have a lot of really great things in play. You know, some of those spiritual things that provide discipline and opportunity to grow, like quiet time with the Lord, getting into scripture, all those things are really great. And so for you, I propose that we build on what you're already doing well. Some of us have no idea what that practical application of the how looks like. How do I implement this stuff? How do I turn my motivation into action? Today we're going to talk about the how. So I want to start with this, a person. Let it be you. This person grows up around a lot of people. Think about all the people in your story. Think about the relationships you're taking into this room with you. Think about the house you grew up in. Think about the schools that you went to. So many people that you've been around. And as you go through life, you meet more people and more people. Now, here's the thing about this person, about you, about me. There's this core of me that we call the heart, the deepest, truest part of who I am. There's a couple things that I carry there. I carry my sense of value. I carry my vulnerability. I am a human being that can be hurt by other people. That sense of value, that can be messed with or missed by people who were supposed to interact with it in a way that was different. Going through life, being around other people means I get wounded. There are people who nurtured that heart of mine, spoke truth to it, brought out the things that God had woven into who I was and am, and there are people that missed it. My heart has been impacted. It has been wounded just by doing life in a broken world. Now, some of our stories, they have brought bruises to our hearts. Some of them have brought a lot of paper cuts, thousands and thousands and thousands of paper cuts over and over. For some of us, there have been huge stabs of woundings in that core of who you are, who you are. You carry some big stuff there. We're not taught necessarily what to do with that. We hear a lot of things like, time will heal all wounds. Baloney. We hear, I should just be over it by now. That's not how that works. If I'm not given a roadmap to know what to do with this, I'm going to keep going at the mercy of the moment, which often is not very helpful. So we want to look at that core. Because I take all of that stuff into every relationship that I'm in, right? I take all the good and all the nourishment, and I take all the wounding. Okay, and I have a number of relationships and roles. Go with Lance. I get to be married to Lance Young, for those of you that know him. That's pretty great. He's my favorite human being on the planet. And Lance is a son. He's a brother. He's a son-in-law. He is a brother-in-law, nephew, cousin, uncle. Ladies were daughters, sisters, nieces, aunts, daughter-in-laws, sister-in-laws. In peer-to-peer professional relationships, I have friendships. For Lance, in this case, he's a director. He's an employee. He's a mentor. He gets to have... He's stuck with me as a spouse, right? Like, we're together. There's that relationship. For some of you, that may be a fiancé or a significant other. He's also in that role as parent. Our three littles are a little bit bigger than that now, but there's that role in relationship, too. For some of you, that might be step-parent, guardian, grandparent, whatever. Sometimes these relationships are great, easy, safe, connected. Sometimes they're not. Sometimes they're not. What do I do when they're not? This is where that how comes to be. So I want to talk specifically about where we're told in Scripture to start with this. We're going to be spending time around one verse out of Proverbs. Solomon, in his wisdom, gives us something in chapter 4, verse 23, that is so critical. He says, above all else, guard your heart, for from it flow the wellsprings of life. If Scripture tells me to above all else something, it might do me well to pay attention, right? Above all else, guard your heart. So we're going to talk about what it looks like to guard that core of who you are, what to do with those wounded places, okay? Two plays we're going to add to the playbook today. Stay in your yard. More on that in a minute. Care for yourself well. Let's look at this first one. When things do not go well, sometimes instead of guarding my heart, guarding internally, I tend to guard pretty reactively. Okay, that can look like a lot of different things. Look at that top one. Sometimes that can look like enmeshment or codependency. I'm aware that codependency, we use that term with addictions. Here, what we're talking about is my health and well-being is dependent on how you do or do not show up, right? I need to have you be okay so that I can be okay, and if you're not okay, then I can't be okay, so can you please be okay so that I can feel good? That's kind of what that sounds like. Or, until you, I can't. Unless you, I'll never be able to. There's a dependency there, and it can be all kinds of, isn't that a horrible noise? Right? I suddenly don't know where I stop and where you begin, and everything about me is dependent on how you do or do not show up in the moment. And I just might be hosed if you don't show up the way that I want you to. How can I ever be okay if I need you to be okay so that I can be okay? It's not going to get me where I want to go. Maybe I try chasing. Okay? I can run after Lance with a big stick and go after him and correct and hint and convince, like, hey, maybe this would be a better way for you to do this, right? And maybe he's trying to outrun me and avoid all the good advice that I have for how he should be living his life. And then maybe he gets tired of chasing or running away from, maybe I get tired of chasing and then I run away. And then in other relationships, this might look like, no, wait. And so then I'll come after you. And we just kind of go back and forth in this twisted game of tag, never really connecting. Or there's that third one. Fine, this isn't going well. I just put up a big old wall between you and me. Boundaries have their place. But oftentimes, a boundary or a wall put up from a reactive state is more of a punishment. It's more of an, I'll show you. Maybe it's, I want to manipulate to do something, for you to do something on your side of the wall so that I can get my way or I can feel better, whatever it may be. What I do on the other side of that wall maybe has not been something that has given me life. Because oftentimes when there's that disconnection, then I run to connect to something else, be it alcohol or pornography or shopping or a different relationship or work or something to fill in the place that I don't feel connected. Reactive guarding my heart doesn't get me where I want to go. So in order to understand how to guard differently, how to guard in a way that God invites us to, there's another piece we have to understand, okay? What is it to be a healthy individual? Because you can't have a healthy relationship without the health of the two individuals in it, right? Healthy adult means I'm responsible for me. I'm responsible for me. I'm married to Lance. Lance is not responsible to me, for me. I am in my 40s. My parents are no longer responsible for me. I'm responsible for me. And that shows up in a couple different realms. I'm responsible for myself physically, my actions, my behaviors. I'm responsible for myself mentally, what I do with my thoughts. I'm responsible for myself emotionally, the feelings that I have. And I'm responsible for myself spiritually, the things that I believe. Okay? That stuff is in my space of stewardship. And for our purposes, we're going to call that my yard. This is my yard. So take a look at this. There's my yard. There is not my yard. That is someone else's yard. You know, I often have a lot of really well-intentioned things with other people's yards. So with Lance's, maybe I want to go over there and say something like, hey, you can't plant blueberry bushes on the north side of the house. They won't get enough sun. So I dig all those up and I plant them, you know, somewhere different. And I say, hey, California guy, we cannot have hibiscus in the ground. They're going to freeze. And I dig those up and I pot them. And then I say, that's not the right fertilizer. And why don't you have a pond over here? And all these kinds of things. Even if I'm right, what do we call that when we go onto somebody else's property uninvited? Trespassing. It's not my yard. Again, even if my intent is to help, sometimes I'm so busy trying to take responsibility for other people's yards that I miss my own. And sometimes I'm ticked about what's going on in other people's yards, so I neglect looking at my own. Craig mentioned this last week. I'm so busy thinking about, stewing about the motivations of people or the choices of people that I forget to look inward at my own stuff. So guarding my heart well starts with paying attention to what's going on in my yard. Okay? Couple laws that go along with this. Law number one, we just talked about. I am responsible for my behaviors, thoughts, feelings, beliefs. Law number two, I am not in charge of your feelings, thoughts, actions, and beliefs. That's your yard. Law number three, the reality is that our yards, they do impact and influence one another. They do. What I do over here in mine, it's going to impact what goes on over there for you, depending on the weight and the closeness of the relationship, how much life we live together. Now, you'll notice that there is an interactive space in between us. I have this interactive space with every person I come into contact with. I have this interactive space with the clerk at Quality when I get gas. I have this interactive space with my friend Susan over there. I have this interactive space with the person I talked on the phone with about that thing with AT&T. I have an interactive space. And this is a space that I can go into. It's also a space that I can go out of. I'm not stuck here. Here's the thing, though. I am in charge. I'm responsible for how I show up in that interactive space. Every time, no matter who, I am responsible for how I show up. Man, here's the kicker. I can't control how you show up. I can't control that. I sure would love to. It's not my yard. I can't control that. So there's an element of responsibility with that, which can feel really unfair and frustrating, especially for those of us that, you know, are in a space where I'm bringing everything that I know how to bring, and still that person, yeah, it can be really disappointing. Here's the thing for me, though. I want to be able to show up in my integrity. When I show up reactive, when I am guarding my heart reactively, it's not going to be safe for me or for that person. Reactions can look a couple different ways, okay? We have this beautiful mechanism that God gave us to survive bears and tigers and all kinds of things called fight or flight. Some of you have heard of this. There's these three chunks of my brain, how they work together. This is my reactive brain down here. That's that fight or flight. Then there's my reflective brain, thinking about stuff. Then there's my common sense morality brain up here. How those play together is kind of, oh my goodness, that guy just cut me off in traffic. I want to punch him. I shouldn't because I could go to jail. Jesus wouldn't want me to. That's how they play together, okay? When there is a threat present, whether real or perceived in relationship, these higher levels of thinking for me, they're cut off. It doesn't necessarily matter if I know better. It doesn't necessarily matter if I know that's not a wise thing to do. Sometimes all I have in the moment is survival, fight or flight to get away from the risk of pain that my wounded heart carries. So fight reactions, those can look like defensiveness, cross-complaining, fact-finding, anger, rage, striking out. Flight reactions, those can be avoidance, withdrawal, shutting down, stonewalling, those types of things. Either one, they're not going to be safe for me or for you. So what do I do? How do I move from reactive space to a space where I'm in my integrity? Well, the first thing I do is I come out of that interactive space and right back into my yard and do something new. Let's look at the how. So I mentioned I do marriage intensives, and they're 4 days long with groups of couples. And surprisingly, the first 2 days are all about the individual. They're not about the couple at all, right? Which surprises people because most often when people are in crisis, they want to spend time in some really unhelpful questions like, okay, who's to blame? Whose fault is it? What really happened? Well, who's right and who's wrong? You know, and we could go around 17 times with all that. Chances are there's enough blame to sink them both. So to spend time trying to figure out the exactness of the story, that's never helpful in relationships. I can't control what you think or what you believe or what you feel, so I start here in my yard with me. And we teach people, how do you calm down? How do you regulate? How do you tune in that active listening to your own heart? How do you bring that change of perspective to your internal world? How do you regulate your emotions? So this is the how. This is something called the care cycle. And it's the antidote to reactivity. It's a roadmap of how do I make the gospel, how do I make the truth of Jesus and scripture really matter for my pain in this moment in real time? We center this around 5 A's. And this is about guarding my heart proactively. Remember, Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Do it in a way that's going to be good for you. So this first A, I want to become aware. I become aware that something of mine, a wounded place, has gotten bumped into. A couple things. One, it might be body alarms. When my stuff gets tweaked, when, say, my not good enough button gets bumped into, that's a wounded place for me. Or my rejection spot, that's one that's healed a lot, but it's still there. It can get tweaked. When I feel that, there's this elevator drop feeling in my stomach. Anybody else relate to that? Sometimes there's a tightness in my throat. Sometimes my heart races. For some of us, it's clenching the jaw. For some of us, it's, things get really tight in your shoulders. For some of us, when anger kicks in, there's this flash of heat over your head. Those are alarms. That is your body telling you, hey, slow down and pay attention. Something is going on. It's meant to be a flashing light telling you, look under the hood. Something needs attention. Maybe I become aware by a reaction. If I'm starting to get super defensive in a conversation with my husband, maybe there's something that got bumped into. Because defensiveness is what is showing up to try to keep me safe, but underneath that, maybe I'm feeling really misunderstood. Maybe I'm fearing being unseen. Right? The reactions can serve to give you information. They're not meant to be a permanent place of being. Right? If that reaction of anger is coming, for example, let me just take a pause for a second. And guys, it's a little unfair for some of you. Because in man school, often you're taught that you get two emotions, right? You get fine and you get angry. Those are the options. And fine can be some form of good, I'm okay, whatever. But it can be really socially acceptable to be a guy and only get angry. Because the myth is, when it comes to emotional information, it must mean weakness. It must mean spiritual immaturity. You're supposed to outgrow feeling emotions. Maybe there was just never permission for you to listen to that kind of information. And by the way, that's all it is information. Emotional stuff is just data. It's just data. What you do with it can sometimes get you sideways, but if you learn how to listen to it and how to take it before the Lord, then it can be really different. So anger is never a place for you to just stay. It's meant to be a secondary thing saying, hey, tune in, pay attention. Okay? So I become aware. Now I'm going to acknowledge. Let me start with the two things that I'm not going to acknowledge. I'm not going to accept denial. Denial sounds like, it's really not that big of a deal. It's fine. It's okay. We're going to be good. Nope, that does not have any place in this. I'm just dismissing or neglecting something that desperately needs care. The other thing that I'm not going to acknowledge in this is powerlessness. I'm not going to acknowledge powerlessness. Powerlessness sounds like, it is what it is. I guess it's just what God has for us right now. Okay, yes, and don't stop there. Right, because God might have something really potent for you in the healing, in the journeying, in the suffering, right? I'm not powerless. I have the power who wants to come right down and be with me. More on that in a minute. What I am acknowledging here is that there's information here that's valuable. Maybe it's new, maybe it's a little frightening, maybe I don't know what to do with it, but there's data here that's valuable. Okay? I'm going to hopefully take on a posture toward myself of curiosity instead of judgment. Judgment sounds like, surprise, surprise, there I went again. See, I knew it. She always will blank. It's never going to change. It's always going to be this way. That's what the judgment sounds like. And it keeps you locked and closed and stuck. When you can trade that out for some curiosity, it starts to unlock the landscape a little bit. Curiosity brings questions like, I wonder what this is about. There's always a reason why people do what they do. Now, we can be gracious with that curiosity sometimes with other people, but when it comes to our own hearts, sometimes we can be vicious. Curiosity keeps you safer. Internally. How safe are you with you when you look at your own heart? Because, I'll tell you, there were seasons where when I would go internal and look at my stuff, all I would bring was an internal whipping, condemnation, shame, just surrendering to the narrative of the enemy telling me why I wasn't good enough. That's not safe at all. Why would I ever want to tune into my own heart if I don't know how to do it safely? Curiosity will keep you safer. And finally, there's that thing again about personal responsibility. This is my yard. It's my job. Stay in my yard, guard my heart, my job. Next A is to allow. I want to invite God to be with me right where I am. Sometimes this is really hard for me because I want to give him all kinds of disclaimers, or I want to just kind of like figure it out on my own and then talk to him. There's still this twisted piece in me sometimes that has the arrogance to believe that I'm the exception to God's love and I must be unlovable. So this is a hard one. It takes a lot of vulnerability to let God into our deepest, ugliest, most stuck places. By the way, nothing about you is a problem that needs to be fixed. You are a wounded soul that needs healing. These wounds don't need more shame poured on them. They need care and nourishment. Allow God into those places. Now, why is that the third A and not the first? I mean, you can talk to Jesus anytime you want. If I have not become aware that there's something that needs attention and I have not acknowledged that I have a role to play, my praying can sound something like, God, can you just fix it? God, can you make it stop? Or, give it to God. God, can you take care of all the things? God, can you just make it better? See, here's the thing. He can. He's God. Of course he can. A lot of times that's not at all how he chooses to interact with us. He's wanting a partnership in your pain to be right in it with you, exactly where you are. And he's a gentleman. He's not going to come plowing into your yard. He waits to be invited. Jesus is not a trespasser. He's right there wanting to be with you right where you are. So now, I'm not alone in this care cycling. I have a companion. I have the creator of the universe in it with me. Okay? Next, this is where I get a little bit Sherlock Holmesy with my heart and my wounds and my story. Okay? I'm going to ask some questions just to help me identify what's going on here. What am I feeling? What am I fearing? If you don't like that word fear, that's okay. What are you trying to avoid? So, for example, maybe I feel ignored. Maybe I fear being unimportant, not being a priority. Maybe whatever just happened in that conversation, man, I feel incompetent. I really fear failing, right? Just be curious, find some language for it, okay? Is it familiar? Is this something brand new that I don't know, or is this something that has been with me for a number of years? You see, there are some wounds that I have, they're really young places in me. That rejection button that I have, I remember the moment that was born. That's a young place in my heart. It needs care. What's the truth? We want to try on two different types of truth. First one's little t truth. What's the circumstantial truth? For example, okay, is it true I feel ignored? Yes. Is it true I fear being unimportant, not a priority? Yeah. Is it true I am unimportant? Well, no, that's not true. Is it true that Lance woke up this morning wanting to make my world completely miserable? Okay, no, that's not true. Is it true that this is a really hard season for me right now and him? Yeah. I'm just slowing down with the environment around me, trying on beliefs that I might have about it. Right? This is where my head and my heart merge and work together. What am I thinking or believing, and what am I feeling, and can I evaluate those? Then there's that big T truth. This is not where we smear strawberry Jesus frosting over the pain. That's not what this part is about. This is the moment in that, what's the truth? What does Scripture say? when the truth of the gospel comes colliding into the core of my pain, is it true that you love me, God? Yes. Is it true that you see me and know me and understand me even when nobody else does? Yes. Is it true I'm chosen? Yes. You see, life moves so fast, we don't give a lot of opportunity for that to truly marinate to the depths of our souls. We don't let that Neosporin of Jesus wash over those wounded places. To just take it in. Not a whole glass of it. If I try to drink that all, I'll probably, you know, it'll come right back out. Just a sip at a time of that truth to keep me nourished. Who needs empathy, compassion, or grace? This is an interesting question. Because usually one of those answers is me. Yeah, I need some compassion. That place in me that feels fear. Yeah, I can have some compassion for that part of my heart. I can speak truth to it. Whew, can I have some empathy for my husband? Because, man, he was a casualty of some of my woundings in that last conversation. Yeah. Can I extend some grace to my daughter for X, Y, or Z? Right? I'm starting to think through, what does it look like to move through this? And then that question, what am I wanting and what gives me the best chance of getting what I'm wanting? A lot of us, we know exactly what we don't want. We know how we don't want to feel. We know what we don't want to experience, but we don't move all the way to, well, what am I actually wanting? Okay, so, okay, I was feeling ignored. I fear being unimportant. I'm really wanting to feel connected, have some partnership. I want to have that clarity on what I'm longing for, not just where I'm stuck. When I have slowed down and given my heart space to be validated, to be cared for, to rest in some of that truth that Jesus offers, then I can move to this act. Act is, how do I get closer toward what I'm wanting? Whatever I do, I want to do it in my integrity. There's a big spectrum between reactive Sarah, she flails things all over the place, and well-cared-for Sarah, who is regulated, validated, present, open, able to connect. Okay? So maybe my act is I do something that gives me life or rest. Culture is really big into self-care, it has been for a number of years, so they tend to want to jump from aware to act, right? You're overwhelmed? Go for a run. You're stressed out? Take a bubble bath. I'm encouraging you to go in the other direction because there's too much valuable information about you to be missed. You matter too much to be missed. So something that gives you life or something that gives you rest. Maybe an act is to rest in one of those big T truths. So if it was a morning when Lance and I were talking on the way to work and we spun out into the ditch in conversation, to have a conversation with him wasn't an option at that point in the day. It was 16 hours before we'd see each other. I'll tell you this though, it was so much more nourishing to rest in, I'm seen, I'm known, I'm loved. Thank you, Lord. Versus the that can go on in my head with replaying and rehearsing and all the things and the mind reading, all that I try to do to just get control of the moment and make it better. It's exhausting. So maybe I rest in a big T truth. Maybe I have a conversation. I come into that interactive space with somebody and we have a conversation. Again, I can't control how they show up, but I can control how I show up. Maybe I set a boundary. Well-cared-for boundaries are protective. Reactive boundaries, remember, those are punishing. Well-cared-for boundaries are protective. They're made and set to enhance relationship. They're to cultivate safety. Maybe my act is to wait well. I don't know if any of you, like me, have waited before not well. waiting in angry silence, waiting, stewing things over in my head, waiting with all kinds of negative body language, like, to wait well means, okay, I can be present, and I can be disappointed, and I can be talking to the Lord about that. Because I want to be open to conversation whenever the family member or my spouse or my child or my coworker is ready to have that conversation. Maybe my act is to grieve. There's a lot of us that just want to outrun grief as quickly as we can. But there are some really painful realities represented in this room. There have been impacting things in your yard by the choices of other people that have been excruciatingly painful. You can grieve in your integrity. Absolutely. And you're not in it alone. The Lord is right there with you. This cycle is the antidote to the reactivity. This is how I can guard my heart proactively. And this isn't self-obsession. This isn't an inflated self-importance. This is self-awareness. This is self-intentionality. Think about it like a thermostat. What's its job in the room? To monitor, okay, if it gets too hot, we adjust. If it gets too cold, we adjust. That's what care cycling is. That's what tuning into your heart and your yard is. Practical intentionality. So then what does this look like on the other side as I care well? And remember, that's not a one and done. It's a cycle. So that rejection button, that wound in me, man, I've been walking with the Lord on that one for years. And it's much less tender than it was. It still gets tweaked, and I know what to do with it, right? So a healthy adult, a well-cared-for adult, is someone who is intentional, someone who takes that personal responsibility, somebody who can cultivate safety. And man, even if everything is unsafe out here in relationships, I can be safe here, me with my heart and the Lord in my yard. And I get a sense of the truth of my identity. When I can slow down and try on those truths, I can see and experience who I am and who I'm not. This brings integrity, integration. Integrity is wholeness. I can show back up differently. So, for example, that glowing me is the well-cared-for me. Okay? I can come into that interactive space well-cared-for. My friend might not be showing up in their best self. They might show up reactive. They might show up in a not healthy way. I can set a boundary. Nope, I'm not going to come into that interactive space right now, or I'm interested in continuing this conversation when things are calmer or after we've had some time to fill in the blank. Sometimes I want to speak to those of us that are in severely dysfunctional or abusive relationships. Sometimes a hard boundary is appropriate, and you don't have to journey there alone. There's people at our church that want to help you and journey with you to figure out what's safest for you. But sometimes for me, that might be a relational boundary that is feeling kind of cut off for a time. That can be really painful. But again, they're meant to enhance relationships. So what I'm doing behind that wall, hopefully I'm doing the work so that I can be whole and healthy and well cared for. So this can be with anybody. Me deciding how I show up. This can be with me and my coworkers. This can be with me and a family member. This can be with my kids. Now, this is a little bit different, right, when it comes to that personal responsibility, because for those of us who have our parents, right, like there's a little bit of an overlap with that interactive space for us, because we're shaping, investing in, training how our kids interact with their own hearts. So some of our kids, they're very dependent. Right, that interactive space is very, very all of it, because they're dependent on us for their food, and they're dependent on us for emotional regulation and for care and all the things. I have 3 teenagers right now, so they absolutely have more of their yard outside of that influential space. But my job as a parent is to decide how I'm going to show up to parent. Do my kids push my buttons? Oh, sure. Yeah. you need to not do that so that my button doesn't get pushed. No, that's not how that works. I'm the adult. I can care well for me and not show up reactive. Take some time, slow that down, regulate, and show back up who I'm called and created to be and my integrity. How about in marriage? Or in an intimate relationship? I know there are a lot of us that maybe feel like, I'm the one trying. I'm trying to do all the things. I don't know what else to do because my spouse won't. That's not easy. And there's this power of one, right? You get to determine what you do with that, how you care for you, how you care for your disappointment, how you grieve, gathering support around you. Because what you bring to that interactive space, that can be healthy and whole. Or the other way around. Maybe wives, maybe it's you, and your husband just isn't there. You still get to decide how you show up. And ultimately, as far as a marriage goes, that's what we're after. This is what we're after. Two whole, well-cared-for individuals informed by the Lord, who they are and who they're not, and Him using our individual journeys as well as that us space to do something different for His kingdom. So I'm curious, for you, what has guarding your heart been like? When you think about your own yard, are there things there that feel neglected? Are there places that you have been wanting to wait for somebody else to come in and clean up your landscaping? Have you been busy over here in somebody else's yard trying to manage all the things that you've neglected your own? What does it mean for you to stay in your own yard and care well? I care for mine. I care about other people's. Care for mine. Care about the people's yards that I love. And what would it do for you if you could take a lap with something like a care cycle to be intentional? So I just want to give you a moment to bring that invitation before the Lord. Remember Solomon, above all else, guarding your heart. What does God want to say to you about that? Is there a relationship He's bringing to mind where some of that staying in your yard and them staying in theirs has been imbalanced? If you would, let's just go to the Lord for a minute. There's not a lot of time to just listen in our world. I just want to give you a few moments to listen. What is He calling you to? And then we'll pray. So Lord Jesus, I love that You came to model how to do life, how to do relationships. There are plenty of people around You who were disappointing, who were way outside of their own integrity, people around You who were reactive, people around You who misunderstood You, judged You. You know what it's like to be disappointed in relationships. And Jesus, I love how You have a yard, had a yard, how You would sneak away with the Father to just have time with Him, to know who You weren't and who You were. Thank You for showing us the value of self-care and connection to our Creator. I pray, God, for those in this room who are just struggling with what to do next, whether that be with a relationship or with their own hearts. Thank you that you are a kind companion who is so willing to jump in with us right where we are. And there are pieces of the story, God, that we just don't know what to do with. And the story's yours. And so I pray for hope for those of us today that maybe have lost some. Thank you that you deliver, that you are present with us. We give you glory for who you are. And for those that don't know you, I pray that they would be drawn in to the truth of who you are. And it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.